Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have come to your people, and that you have come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son that you sent into this world, that you gave him this great mission of humbling himself, self-giving, self-emptying himself, and entering into human history, to be born as we are, to become human flesh, to become like one of us, and walk upon this earth. And we thank you that you sent this one to be born in a manger, in humility, in poverty, far from the centers of power. And that this one you have then enthroned as king, and that we now have a king over your kingdom, and a king we can own, and who we are now the subjects of. Thank you for your great gift to us. Thank you for Emmanuel, that you came to dwell on earth with us. Father, as this season of Advent unfolds and competes with the busyness of this holiday season, pray that as we read your scriptures and as we sing Advent songs and Christmas songs, that you would remind us afresh of your great gift to us and of the manner in which you was born. Father, we thank you for your compassion upon this world and the extraordinary depths and generosity of your gift to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit be at work in us to remind us of the real season, reason for the season, and give us great joy as we remember his coming, and even as we look forward to his return to this earth to receive us into glory. Father, it is with abundant hearts of thankfulness and joy that we come to you and raise our worship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Good morning. Boy, you're awake. That's good. Haven't been too successful speaking to sleeping people. Very briefly, I'm an Armenian, grew up in Lebanon. Back in 1971, after I graduated from university, I went into full-time youth Christian work with Youth for Christ, was director of Lebanon Youth for Christ, until about 2 years ago when I became the regional director for Middle East, North Africa. Now that sounds more impressive than it really is, because we're only in four countries right now. And as you know, Middle East, North Africa is a very stable and peaceful area, not many challenges. Let me just very briefly give you some pictures about two countries. The first one is Egypt. About a month ago, I was in Egypt at the very end of October, attending their staff and board conference. We had a retreat. We had a time of sharing, a challenge in the board meeting. Egypt, as you know, is going through throes of uncertainty, and the Christians are scared because they're targeted by extreme Muslims. But Youth for Christ there does work in three areas. One of them is leadership training. They go into small villages where there are small churches. They train youth leaders, and then they do outreach through them. The other thing they do is something they started a year ago, sports ministry in Cairo for young boys. They've started three soccer academies, and they train them in soccer, they train them in fair play, and then they teach them the Bible. And the third thing they do is, there are three ladies that, they're up there in the picture, but they work in a very poor part of Cairo with teenage girls who come from very unhealthy home environments. They have a center, they have a church they work through, and some of the girls who are not allowed to leave their homes, these ladies go and visit them in their homes. Very challenging. Lebanon, of course, Lebanon is very close to me because I was a director there, and now we got a new guy who came to the Lord through Youth for Christ many years ago. His name is Maher, and he does an excellent job. And they have four pillars in their ministry. The first one is evangelism, and that's a picture of our camp this past summer. Our camp is the highlight of what they do during the year. Second is discipleship. Third is leadership training. And the fourth is something they started 2 years ago, is a compassion ministry. You know that Syria is in trouble. A lot of refugees are leaving Syria. You know, Lebanon is a very small country. It's only 4.5 million people. In addition to that, we have between 1 and 1.5 million Syrian refugees, which means that a quarter of Lebanon's present population is made up of Syrian refugees. And some of the churches, and Youth for Christ, is trying to reach out to these Syrians. And this past year, with another organization, we were able to organize and lead two-day leadership training for church leaders in Syria. We brought them out to Lebanon, we gave them training, they went back. But this past summer, Maher and his team did a camp for teenagers of the refugees in Lebanon. They had, I think he said, they had 97 kids over those 3 days, giving them a fantastically fun time, things they had never done before, but through that also showing the God of love and teaching them what the Bible says, who God is and who we are and how we can know him. It's been very exciting. It's been very challenging. Just before I went to Egypt in October, we had our regional staff conference in Jordan. And this is the staff that God has given us from the UAE, from Egypt, from Tunisia, from Lebanon. We had 3 great days. We had a Bible teacher who lives in Jordan. He's the head of the Bible Society. He was the head of the Bible Society in Palestine. One of the things I remember him saying is, the church is not heaven. The church might give you a glimpse of heaven, but it's more like a hospital. It's old, broken people that have come together to be healed. We had a great time of just enjoying together, fellowshipping together, being challenged. And right after that, we had a two-day leadership training for Jordanian youth leaders. There were 42 of them that came. We had a great time with them. And interesting thing about this picture is the guy that is sitting in the middle with a checkered shirt is the guy that I met this past year, and we've met a few times. And if the Lord continues to lead in the way that I think he is leading us, he's going to be groomed to become the Youth for Christ worker in Jordan. Surprisingly, one of the emails I got from Bernard about today was, he said, "You don't know what I look like. Let me show you a picture." And he sent me a picture of him with this guy, Rami, who was their translator in Turkey. Now, try to figure that out. You know, life is full of surprises. I think about three or four years ago, if you had told Christians in Syria that this was going to happen to them, they would have said, no way. Christians in Egypt, they lived in relative peace. They could worship in their churches, and suddenly now they're targeted. Maybe 15 years ago, Christians in Iraq, there were 5 million Christians in Iraq. Right now, there are less than 500,000. Life is full of surprises. Sometimes they're good surprises. You suddenly hear that you're going to be a grandfather or grandmother. It's a nice surprise. But sometimes surprises are bad surprises, things you don't expect. And they're bad because circumstances change. Or maybe it's because of our expectations. You fail in school, you fail in business, you fail in some relationship you have at home or with a colleague. Or like I said, civil war, and suddenly you're filled with fear and you lose everything. You have to leave your home and move to another place. Or someone gets sick The doctor tells you you have an incurable disease. Or someone you love very much goes home, leaves this earth. Let me tell you my story. I married Nancy back in 1978. She's from Des Moines, Iowa. We went to Lebanon and we lived through the civil war of the 70s and 80s. Well, not 70, we got married in 78. In the 80s and the 90s, and God gave us two kids. We had a wonderful life together, very exciting. 2 years ago, the month I stopped being the national director and became the regional director, Nancy was visiting her parents in Des Moines. She was diagnosed with two cancers. And over the next 14 months, she had two surgeries, chemos. We were able to attend both of our kids' weddings, one in Lebanon, one in the States. And then in September 2011, she went home. I lost my best friend, my partner in ministry. That is a surprise. It's a bad surprise. And I think it's bad because we don't expect it. We say, well, we're children of a loving God. How can this happen? When Nancy got sick, we had people in Lebanon and here saying, why is this happening to you? There's an assumption behind that. The Christians in Egypt and Syria are saying, why is this happening to us? There's an assumption behind that. The assumption is, if I'm a child of a loving God, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I should be living in a bubble that will protect me from pain, will protect me from failure, from death. Jesus had something to say about this. He was talking to his disciples and he said, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If I can paraphrase that, tragedy comes on the righteous and the unrighteous. Civil war happens if you're a Christian or not. You get cancer whether you're a Christian or not. Well then, the problem is, the question is, so what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of being a Christian? The difference is in how we react to it. And we have a choice. How we deal with tragedy will determine the kind of life we're going to live. Are we going to be angry and bitter and constantly ask, why me, Lord? Why? Or are we going to ask the Lord, okay, this has happened to me. What can I learn from this? How can I live my life in such a way that maybe something good will come out of this tragic situation? Of course, the answer is we live with hope. Unfortunately, the word hope is a very weak word, the way we use it. Are you coming to the church today? Well, I hope so. Which means, you know, if I come, it would be fine, but if I find something better, I'll go there. I hope so. It's very weak. In Arabic, here's your first lesson in Arabic, Arabic 101. In Arabic, there are two words for hope. Amal and Raja. Amal is the hope that we get from changed circumstances. Say you go into your math class and you're not very good at math and you come out and somebody says, what's your grade going to be? And you say, I hope it's going to be good. Why do you hope so? Well, because the questions were easier than I expected. I remembered more than I thought I would. And this morning the teacher said he was going to be lenient in the way he was going to correct our papers. So I have hoped the circumstances have changed. Raja is heavenly hope. It means that in spite of the things being very bleak, very bad, I have hope. But hope in what? Hope in whom? Because if we put our hope in the wrong thing, it could be tragic. Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Isaiah 40:30-31, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So heavenly hope is hope based on the Lord, hope based on the words that he has given us, the promises that he has given us. But what does it mean to live by hope? Practically, what does it mean? How can we live with hope? What's the connection between hope and faith? We all say we live by faith. but we live by hope. What's the connection? See if this helps. In Colossians 1:23, we read, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. What does that mean? You know, in the olden days when they had the big sailboats, they would go and they would look for the North Star. Once they knew where the North Star was, they would keep their eyes on their North Star and they would row their boat and work at it. I think hope is our North Star. Hope in the Lord is our North Star, and we row in faith. We keep our eyes on hope. We keep our eyes on eternity, the promises that God has given us. And having hope means living this life with eternity in our sight, in preparation of eternity. I believe that Christ died and rose, and that's why we have hope. We have hope because Christ resisted temptation. He beat Satan. He overcame death. That's why we have hope. And I believe that Christ is our hope because through him we can know God the Father. He himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You know, we've heard this verse so many times. Do you really believe this? That if because we believe in Christ, even though we die, we will live? Because if we believe this, every time we feel despair, every time we feel like we've failed or we have sinned or we've lost someone, we're lost and confused and somehow, humanly speaking, there is no hope, this should give us hope. Remember, in Christ we have hope, and that hope will light up our life, our world, and will help us live this life in preparation for eternity with Christ. And how we live on this earth, how we live now, how we live through tragedy, through sorrow, through pain, that will determine the kind of life, the quality of life we're going to have, and will determine our eternity. Friends, we have a choice. We have a choice in two things. The first one, our attitude is our choice. When Nancy got sick, friends would send us emails and cards, and would, a lot of times they would include verses. So I would take these verses and I'd put them in an Excel sheet, the date and who sent it, and every now and then I would go back to it. Even after she died, every time I go back and I find a verse and I think, wow, Lord, this is fantastic. Here's a verse that really challenged me and comforted me. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now, if you're like me, you're going to say, what does that have to do with my everyday life? What does that have to do with my laptop computer? You can add your own tragedy or your own problem underneath that. I say, though Nancy is not lying next to me anymore. The word though should give us some hope. Because the next verse says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. It's my choice. Yes, I hurt. Yes, I cry. Yes, I miss her every day. Yes, I wish she was here with me. But through that, I can rejoice in my Lord because of who he is. It's easier said than done, but it is possible. And the second choice we have is whether we're going to learn anything from our tragedy or not. It's our choice. It doesn't just happen just because we're having problems. It's our choice. If this life is preparation for eternity, and if I believe that God is good and loving, then I can trust God to use everything in this life for his glory and my good. Let me say it again, because I struggle with this sometimes. If I believe that God is good, then I can trust him to use everything in my life for his glory and my good. Here are a couple of familiar verses. James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Romans 3, 3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Rejoicing in our suffering, not because it's a pleasant thing. Hey, I'm suffering, this is fun. No. Rejoicing in our suffering because I know that step by step, that will mold my character, strengthen my character, give me hope. The question is, why would God use pain to teach me something? Why doesn't he teach me the same things through parties, through celebration? I enjoy going to celebration. I have a good time. Because that's the way things are. We don't learn through, we enjoy celebrations, but we don't learn through celebration. I learn more through pain than through joy. I learn more through my struggles than through celebration. I grow more through my trials than through my successes. That's the way things are. So if God is going to teach me patience, he's going to put me in a situation where I'm becoming impatient. If he's going to be show me patience or teach me patience, he's going to put me in traffic that is very slow. Once I preached this and a guy said, if God is going to teach me patience, he's going to give me kids who are teenagers. If God is going to teach me how to love, he's going to pit me with people who are unlovable. It's easy to love lovable people, but we don't learn how to love that way. We learn how to love by being with people who are not lovable. Friends, I think the key is this. The key is understanding the character of God. Is God a loving God who wants the best for us? Or is God a tyrant, more interested in punishing me when I make mistakes? Now, immediately we say, no, of course God is a loving God. I remember last year I went to the UAE, and the Youth for Christ there does something called Desert Challenge. And they bring together about 150, 200 teenagers from the different churches in that region. And they're from all over the world, expatriates, Indians, Sri Lankans, Filipinos, Europeans, Americans, Arabs, almost any nationality you can think of, they're right there. And they had asked me to speak on God or Jesus being the remedy in our pain, in our suffering, in our struggle. And so they had about 45 minutes of wonderful worship time, and then they sat down on the hard marble floor of the church. And like I usually do, I jumped in front of them and I said, hey, God is good. And they all shout back, all the time. So I say, all the time. They say, God is good. I talked about myself, my family. I said, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. What do you do when you have problems? I said. And I mentioned some, and then I talked about Nancy. I got to the point where I said, and Nancy died. God is good. About half the group instinctively said, all the... I said, really? You really believe that? Now, these are teenagers, you know, you can, it's easy to... And I said, yes, it is true. That's when you say, God, I don't understand, but I trust in the fact that you are good. Jesus never promised that if we followed him, everything would be rosy. Never. But he did promise that he would be with us all the time. He did promise that if we trust him, he will lighten our load. It's easy to say God is good when everything is going well. But when the problems come, when pain comes, And it is going to come. Just a side thing, couples who are married, I tell couples whenever I have the chance, hold on to each other, love each other, serve each other, because one day one of you is going to say goodbye to the other one. It is going to happen. Let's make sure that we live our life here in such a way that, when the end comes, we say, Lord, I lived well, now help me die well. I'm digressing here, sorry. If I believe that our God is a loving Father, that He wants me to grow and become like Christ, then I can believe that He will use any circumstance in my life to mold my character and make me more Christ-like. He is completely good. Do we believe that? Then we can trust Him even when things look very bleak. So we pray. We pray in faith, sometimes not understanding what's going on. I read a wonderful book by Jerry Sitzer, When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. He says this in it. He says, perhaps the most difficult prayer any of us can utter is this: God, use this adversity to transform me. I'm hurting, I'm crying, I'm lonely, and I take all that and give it to God and say, use this to transform me. Because when you go through any significant tragedy, any significant grief experience, you're going to come out of there a different person. You're going to come out of there stronger or weaker, depending on how you dealt with that pain. How you dealt with that pain. And when you live a life like that, by the way, faith doesn't happen when you have just when you have problems. You have to grow into faith, so when the problems come, you're ready. And if we live like that, at the end of our lives, we can say with Paul, and I'm paraphrasing 2 Timothy 4:7, you ask me about the good fight, I have fought it. You want to know about the race? Why, I have finished it. As for faith, well, you know what? I have kept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't understand why things happen to us. And if we had our choice, we would pray that you would take away the pain. But pain is a reality of life. And I pray that you would give us the understanding and the courage to come to you with our pain, with our tragedy, with the difficulties in life, and say, use these to transform me, to make me more like Christ. Bless us and help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go in peace. Go with the assurance that God can use everything in your life to mold your character. Go with the hope that if you belong to Him, you will live with Him for eternity. Amen.